Today on Maranatha Radio, Pastor Ray Bentley points out that as believers, we're linked to the very glory of God.
Paul says that the Lord will be glorified in His people when Jesus comes back again. His glory will be revealed in us so that we will be transformed by it and become vessels through which His glory is displayed.
Spread the news.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Paul writes to believers about enduring persecution and the fruit it produces. But he also describes the glory of the Lord and how we'll actually be affected by the Lord's glory when He returns. Pastor Ray discusses that today and begins by describing something of the mystery of what happens at conversion.
When you ask Jesus to come inside of you, He really does. In the person of the Holy Spirit, the very person of God Himself comes to dwell inside of you by His Spirit. It's described as this treasure in these earthen vessels. And so Paul is talking to the church in Thessaloniki, ancient Greece. And his major theme has been, the Lord is coming. How appropriate is that for us now? So join me as we begin in verse 7 of chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians. He says here in verse 7, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire. A wise word for believers living in troubled times. So here Paul says, and to give you who are troubled rest with us. If you have a pen or a pencil and you like to take notes, circle the word rest. I know for a fact that every person is under some kind of tribulation, persecution, harassment, difficulty. It could be something related to your job and your security and your economic future. It could be spiritual, battles of the mind and anxiety of the heart. It could be a variety of different things. And especially being a child of God, living in times such as we are, here is the word of the Lord to you. And I want you to take it and receive it personally, that God wants you to have rest. He wants to give to you rest. And He wants you to be able to receive it and to experience it, the rest of God. It means more than simply rest from labor, this rest I'm talking about. For instance, if you're working outside and then somebody says, hey, rest. And so you stop physically working and you come over and you sit down. But as you sit down, now that you're no longer physically laboring, you start thinking about all these things you need to do, and you pull out a pencil, and you're trying to make a list, and you're tapping your pencil, and your foot is tapping, and you are wound tighter than a drum, so to speak. You are not resting according to this word. This word means relax. I'm on the throne, God is saying. Paul is wanting to encourage the believers in Thessaloniki. It doesn't matter what the world does, God's in charge. No matter what weird thing goes on, no matter what breaks out in the world, you as a believer and as a child of God can rest and you can relax. It is a true saying that my capacity to relax in whatever circumstances I find myself is an indication of the depth of my ability to trust in the Lord. Now, I know that that's easier said than done. So how do we, now having shared this, that great, God wants me to rest in Him, trust in Him, and be able even inwardly to relax, how do you do it? And I'd like to make this practical for just a moment. One of the things that I do and that I enjoy doing is weddings, and I have noticed that when especially a young couple comes in for a wedding, that they can be quite anxious And what happens, and you don't even realize it, it's not a conscious thing, but when you are anxious, you start breathing more and more shallow, and the other thing that you do, because you're tense, is you straighten your legs and you lock your knees. Well, when you lock your knees and you're tense, it cuts off some blood flow. And sometimes they'll be up there, and if I notice they're getting tense or anxious, I say, hey, breathe, and bend your knees just a little bit. When you breathe, after you've been really tense, you can feel your muscles, you have to force yourself to breathe, and somehow that stretching of your diaphragm helps you to relax a little bit. And you get some oxygen in, and it releases that tension. May I say that here in the world, it is possible even to be a child of God, a believer, having your daily devotions with the Lord, raising your family, or living for the Lord, and yet, on the inside, just be wound tight as a drum. And you're not really so much enjoying life as you are enduring it. Well, how can we make this analogy of breathing so that we can? Yeah, I want to relax. Are you kidding? I would like to be able to relax a little bit more. Prayer is a exact metaphor spiritually of breathing. Verbally, tell the Lord, Lord, I'm worried about this. I am just wound up about it. I don't like the situation. You know what's going on inside of me, and I just want to cast my cares upon you. There it is. I admit, I could use some help. Just verbally saying that is spiritually like breathing. It stretches something within you mentally, emotionally, and spiritually, and the rest of God and this relaxation, more than even physically, will come upon you as you pray. And then secondly, praise. There's something about, once you've given your cares to the Lord, then saying, Lord, I know that I can trust you. You're so good. You've always been good to me in the past. You've always delivered me. And I just wanted to say I love you and I thank you. I know that you're going to hear my prayer. Oh, praise the Lord. There is this rest, relaxation, this anointing, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you. Paul is sharing with these believers about the rest of God. And the source of our rest comes from the grace of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, out of the New King James Version, is in your notes. And I'd like us to read this scripture out loud together. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. This then was Paul's answer to the problem of suffering and persecution: grace. And God always gives grace sufficient for the occasion. So, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I give you all permission. It's not a command. It's permission to relax, to rest, to trust in the Lord. Because the fact of the matter is, God is on the throne. And even though you are weak, that only makes room for his strength. Amen? Okay, now, I want you to skip verses 8 and 9 for just a moment. We'll go back to it in a moment here. But I want you to go down to verse 10. Paul says, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. We find out here that the Lord Jesus will be glorified himself, but we get this added bonus that the Lord will be glorified in his people when Jesus comes back again. His glory will be revealed in us so that we will be transformed by it and become vessels through which his glory is displayed. Now, I want to take a moment and try to fill that out just for a moment. How will the coming Lord Jesus be glorified in his people? And the first thing I want to do is start with what he is not saying. The first thing that Paul does not say is that Jesus will be coming and glorified among his people. Not among them as if we were, you know, spectators in a theater or a stadium. So the idea, okay, you say, I can believe Jesus, he's God, he is glorious, he's blazing, and he comes, and we all, like those who are seated in a theater or a coliseum or a stadium, watch his burning presence. But that's not what Paul says. He doesn't say that he will come among them, nor does he say he will come through them, listen to this, as if we were mirrors reflecting his image. Now, there is another place that Paul actually says that we do reflect his image. However, that's not what he is saying here. In verse 10, he says that his glory will be in us and revealed in us. In us. So, okay, you say, well, where are we going with this? Let me just try to describe it, and I hope that this makes sense. It did to me. You know what a filament is? The filament for a light. That's what it means, or at least that's a good analogy of the glory of the Lord that is in us. As if we ourselves are like a filament which itself glows and becomes hot and filled with light and warmth when the electric current passes through the midst of it. You go to a switch, you flip it on, and the current of electricity goes and the filament lights up. Now, the distinctions are very important because a theater is not changed by the play, let's say, that is performed in it. They watch the play, and so great. But they're not changed by it. A mirror is not affected by the images it reflects. It may do a great job as a mirror to reflect the image back to whoever wants to look at it, but the mirror itself is not changed, at least in that analogy. In this analogy, a filament is changed. In this, the filament itself gets lit up. It doesn't merely reflect. It becomes itself the agent of carrying and diffusing the light, the heat, the energy of that powerful electricity. So also, if we can go back then to Jesus, who will be seven times the glory of the Son, glorified, and every eye will see him, he will also be glorified in his saints, in you and me. And that, I think, means that we too, like a filament, will be burning from within, and the glory of the Lord that already dwells in us, that is now, just like Jesus was, we're getting at least a little taste of experiencing life just as Jesus did here upon the earth. His glory was within, but it was hidden. So also we have glory. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. But one day when the glory of the Lord is revealed, so the glory hidden in us will become lit up, will become visible, will become manifest. And everyone who at the coming of the Lord sees him will also see us. A transfiguration. In other words, what happened in Matthew chapter 18, you know the story where, having hidden his glory for 3.5 years, he takes his inner circle, Peter, James, and John, and he goes, hey, come with me. You guys always talk about these special prayer meetings I have with the Father. I want you to come see what happens. So they go and they follow him to the top of a mountain. Jesus begins conversing a few paces away, talking to his Father. And then it says that Jesus himself, his skin, his face, his hair, his eyes, his clothing, his feet, everything about him was like lightning. It burned, and you know, lightning has power, it has light, heat, electricity, and burns, but it usually just flashes. Imagine then Jesus who remained in that state of lightning. That's exactly what Matthew 18 describes. It's called the transfiguration. That very exact same word is used in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, but it's translated in English, we will be transformed. But it's the same Greek word. You and I are going to undergo, who believe in Jesus Christ, a transfiguration experience. And here Paul is referring to it, where Christ comes in his glory, and we too, he will be glorified in his saints. Now go back with me to verses 8 and 9. So that's in our future. He says in verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes. In other words, what happens and what is the fate of those who reject Jesus? They are excluded or disqualified from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his might. The tragedy here is that human beings made like God and made in the image of God, but who have their whole lives resisted God and rejected the Holy Spirit and stiff-armed any attempt by God to get close to them and intimate with them. The Bible says in one verse in Genesis, God's Spirit will not always strive with a man. It is the love of God that he tries for a long time. And I think that if you look at human history, you have to admit that God is extremely patient, and I'm quite sure he's more patient than any of us would ever be if we had the power that he has to put up with what he has seen and witnessed and put up with. The long suffering of the Lord is amazing. And the reason that he is so long suffering and hasn't judged is he's not willing that any should perish. God wants everyone saved. He wants a relationship with every single human being from every nation, language, kindred, and tribe. He has done everything on his side to establish a relationship, to reveal himself, to give his son, and to sacrifice his only begotten son. And then he comes, Jesus, now, in our day, knocking on the door of our heart, patiently waiting, and that touches my heart and speaks volumes of my Lord and Savior, our Lord and Savior. That he comes to a non-believer and he's with them their whole lives, but he stands at the door of their heart and knocks. Do you realize what that says and tells us about the nature and the character of God? Now, how many of you would agree with me that in order for two people to have a relationship, it actually takes two people? One person wanting a relationship doesn't work, especially if the other person is not interested and resists every single attempt to establish a connection. And so at a certain point, though God will try an entire lifetime, there is a point, a time at which God says, okay, I get it, you don't want me. Okay, I give to you what you want. And it's sad and it's tragic that the only people who will be in hell are those who have chosen to go there because they didn't want to be with God. God is love, God is light. So if you turn your back on him and walk in the opposite direction, where are you headed? I believe with all of my heart that walking closer to Jesus is the most human experience and the most humanizing experience that can happen to you. In fact, it is the ultimate fulfillment of who you are as a human being to know Jesus and to have him inside of your heart. I think those who then turn their back on that actually dehumanize themselves and act like it by their actions and their selfishness and so on. And the further down that path you go, the more you treat yourself like a god and everyone else is on the earth to serve you. Jesus' way, on the other hand, is to, no, follow my example. I laid my life down, though I'm God, because I love you. And I gave you an example. I want you to love others in the exact same way. And if everybody laid down their lives to the nth degree to serve one another, that would be heaven. That would be love. That's what the world needs. More people, more human beings who want to walk with Jesus. But sadly, here we have those who are now alienated, not only from their own identity as human beings, but who actually, instead of shining with the glory of Jesus, their light is extinguished in outer darkness. Now, verse 11, therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. Prayer. Paul says, since you and I are destined for this glory and glorification, then let's bring what is our ultimate future into the present, and prayer does that. Actually, And where he says here to be worthy, he's not saying that we can be worthy in ourselves. Salvation is a gift of grace. But what it does mean is if you really are walking with Jesus and Jesus really is inside of you, that should be a tremendous incentive to the pursuit of holiness now. Because the truth of the matter is that there is glory in you now, though you cannot see it, though it's right now hidden. It will be manifest. It will be fulfilled. It will be realized when Jesus comes. Then it'll be seen. Then it will be perfected. And then you will be just like him. Our bodies, when Jesus comes, will become at the resurrection like his glorious body. How many are ready to trade in? How many would like their new resurrection body? How many would like a body like Jesus' body? How awesome is that? I can't wait for that. Our very essence, our character, our very being will be Christ-like. And with these new bodies, one of the things that I am going to enjoy, I do love food. Do you notice that I like food? I love food. And when we get to heaven, do you know the first thing that we're going to do in heaven is have the marriage feast of the Lamb? We get to eat in heaven. How cool is that? And here's the good news, though. There are no calories in heaven. There's nothing unhealthy. You can't die there. So you can eat whatever you want. And you don't eat to live. Now you live to eat and enjoy the presence of the Lord. It's awesome. That's heaven, where we get these new bodies, and it will be that joyful, marvelous experience. 1 John 3:2, let's read that out loud. And what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's your future. You're going to be like Jesus. You don't need to wait. Start now, growing in the grace of God and the glory of the Lord growing within you. I like John Stott is a pastor from England, and I like this little quote he put at the end. He says, "Finally delivered from all sin and selfishness, we shall instead be filled to capacity with love for God and others. In consequence, we shall discover our true human identity. We will at last be fully human and fully free, because fully Christ-like."
Pastor Ray Bentley with encouraging insights today based in our study of Paul's words in 2 Thessalonians. Glad you've joined us today here on Maranatha Radio. And today's presentation by Pastor Ray is available on CD. Contact us and mention, "Can You Feel His Glory?" It's available for just $7. And again, that title, "Can You Feel His Glory?" And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in 2 Thessalonians on a single CD, MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com. Or address a letter to Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. And we're excited to make available Pastor Ray's latest book, The Holy Land Key. Pastor Ray, how does this resource help us make sense of our world? You know, our culture seems to be spinning out of control. We see examples all around us in the news every day. How will your book help us see God in the midst of the foggy chaos?
Oh, that's a great question. And one of the things that I learned about prophecy is that it's not only predicting the future. God knows everything. God tells us what's coming. We have signs that we can be looking for, and I think we see many of those signs happening in the world right now. But the other layer is that God reveals patterns. There are things that have already happened in history, as it was in the days of Noah. So shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. There are patterns that are happening right now on the earth that really, for a believer, point us to look up, for Jesus is coming soon.
All right. Well, we hope you'll dig into these important insights yourself by way of Pastor Ray's book, The Holy Land Key. With all that's going on in the world, you can't afford to be unaware of what God has told us about the times in which we live. We'll be glad to send you The Holy Land Key. It's available to Maranatha Radio listeners for just $10. So write us at Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. or order it online at maranatharadio.com. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in 2 Thessalonians. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.